Good morning, guys. I'm not John Hilton. Surprise, surprise. He is actually out of town. We found out yesterday in the late afternoon that his father had actually passed. And from that, he headed up to San Luis Obispo. We talked to him this morning. He was in Santa Maria, so he was pretty close. And what he did ask us to do, he asked me to preach, and we had Richard do announcements, and we just, you know, it's awesome to see the body come together. But what John did ask us to do is have Daniel share something. Daniel's obviously, it's his grandpa who passed, so he's going to share a little bit. And then we're going to pray for the family together. So,
yeah, so I was really happy. I got to spend some time with my grandpa about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And so that was really awesome because this was very unexpected. So I was very glad that I got to see him. Lane got to meet him, which was very nice. And we got to spend some time up there, which was really great. I was very saddened to hear about his passing. My dad wrote a note for me to read here at the church. It says, "Dear Chapel family, my heart is heavy at the death of my father yesterday. My sister came home to find that he had passed away in his easy chair in the middle of the afternoon. Mary Lynn and I have headed to my dad's place to be with my family. I'm thankful beyond words for the influence of my father in my life. There has never been a day in my life that I've ever doubted his love for me. It was a blessing to be able to visit with him 2 weeks ago for his 83rd birthday and to speak with him by telephone on Friday evening. As I reflect on my life, I'm blessed with a wonderful wife, 4 fantastic children, and 9 amazing grandchildren. I'm also blessed to have you all as a church family. You're always there for me and make me feel loved and appreciated. I love you all, and I miss being able to be there with you this week. I am blessed by the leadership that God has raised up and is raising up in our midst. That makes it easy for me to know that things will be well taken care of in my absence. Say something to bless and encourage someone today. When I hung up with my dad on Friday, I had no idea that that would be the last time we would speak. Take advantage of every chance you get to show someone the love of Christ. You never know when it will be their last opportunity. I love you all, Pastor John." So I just wanted to take this time to pray for my dad. That's my grandpa, obviously, there on the left. He was really an amazing man, a huge blessing in my life. So let's pray. Dear God, I just want to pray especially for my dad today on this very difficult day for him. I pray that you would just be with him and comfort him. And I just thank you so much for my grandpa and his influence in my father's life and in my life. I pray especially for my Aunt Kelly and my Uncle Russell, as they also deal with the loss of their father. I pray that you would just be with them and that your presence would just be over everyone and help everyone to just be comforted in this time of loss. And I thank you for my grandpa's 83 years and for all the people he touched and all the people he blessed. And I just thank you just for putting him on this earth and for putting him in my life especially. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's difficult to get a sermon started when that's the starting point, but I think I am very encouraged by that letter. I got you guys. I'm very encouraged by that letter because even in the midst of this tragic time for the Hilton family, John displayed his heart for everyone here, in encouraging you guys, being thankful for you guys, and that's just a huge, huge blessing, and a sign of the great man who pastors this church. So, we are going to do a hard break, and by doing that hard break, we're going to dismiss all the kids to their classes. John and I often joke about the mass exodus that happens on Sunday morning is when we do this, and we dismiss all the kids. You guys probably can't hear it. John and I talk, and we're going back and forth, and you know, I sit in the audience usually over here, and he's up here, you know, when the dismissal would happen for years and years and years, and he would make a joke about the giant sucking sound that would leave, and I'm like, hey, you know, like, as someone in the audience, we don't really see all the kids leaving, so one of these days, maybe we'll take a picture of like a before and after so you can see that like 30 people just left church. Like, it's pretty significant. So if you ever hear John mention kind of the giant sucking sound or whatever, that's what he's referring to. It's a good time. So we are, we've got some fun things to do. We're going to be going in Matthew 7 today. One of the most famous and one of the most misquoted passages of Scripture. You guys, most of you know it. It starts off with "Judge not" or "Don't judge," right? We're going to continue with that and go from there. First off, though, there's been a lot of obstacles of today, and sometimes when we're studying the Bible, this passage can be a little bit of an obstacle, because if we take it for what the world often says that it is, you know, don't judge me. You know, we use that as kind of a defense, or, you know, the Bible says don't judge me. What are you doing, Christian? You know, like that. Why should I come to repentance? You can't judge my sin. The Bible says it, right? It becomes an obstacle for us. This passage is a little difficult. We had a beach day yesterday for HSM. Apparently, I have an obstacle in putting on sunscreen, as you can tell. It is interesting to be, you know, 15 hours before you would preach on Sunday and be asked to preach, especially in a passage that I was really excited to see John handle. Because this is a controversial passage, and we could rant and talk and go in depth about this for hours and hours and hours and hours. We just lost our slides. Don't worry, the Bible's still here. It's been interesting to look at the obstacles. We have the beach day. There's a birthday today. Football starts today. I'll make reference to that later on. Football starts today. Today's the anniversary of the 9/11 tragedies 15 years ago. There's a lot of things that were coming into play, and a lot of different like emotions that play into today, along with the loss of the Hilton's grandpa, father. There's a lot of things, and here I go. I'm coming into this passage. I'm like, oh man, John's coming up on Matthew 7 this Sunday, and then now I'm preaching, right? Well, that's interesting. It's not like anything that I've kind of come across before. Usually, and I've shown you guys this a lot. It takes me like a week to prepare for a sermon, and John's like rolling it over in his head for the whole week, and then he puts the PowerPoint together on Saturday so he can get like his latest thoughts. And usually on Sunday morning he's in there polishing his latest thoughts. So John goes, he calls me up yesterday and he goes, you know what? I'll send you my notes, you know, and they had highlights, which is really cool. But he's like, I'll send you my notes and we'll get going with Matthew 7. So what we're going to do is I want to pray, because today I don't have, because of the lack of preparation or whatever, I don't have a lot of the fun stories that usually I can tie into with a week of thinking about it. We literally just have to look at the word and look at what it says. And there's a blessing to that. So let's pray real quick, and then I'll share a misjudgment story with you. Lord, I pray for today. I pray over this congregation. I pray that as we go forth and we study your word, that we will be open to what it has to say. That if there's something that maybe we've misinterpreted before, if we've been in that boat, Lord, that we will be humbled to hear what you have to say about this passage. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your word, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. On Monday was Labor Day, and I have a misjudgment story for you guys. Also, just so that you know, like, I'm a walker up on stage, and like, my Sanchez, like, we didn't talk about this, okay? So, like, So, like, I might have to, like, go into the front rows or something like that. I mean, maybe I'll spend more time on the right side today. We'll see what happens. But on Monday, well, it was, like, Saturday last week, my sister tells me, Katie, who's, like, hiking extraordinaire. Like, she just powers through hikes. She's like, hey, we're going on a hike. And on Labor Day, we're getting up at, like, sunrise. We're going to go hike before it's hot. I was like, cool. You know, I've been hitting the gym last 2 weeks. I've been going, like, 4 days a week. And I'm like, yeah. You know, I'm getting back into it. I'm trying to get strong, trying to get, you know, lean and mean and, you know, like, you know, 2017 beach season. I'm working on it. The main thing is just get healthy, right? But I'm like, cool, let's go hike. How long is it? She's like, 6 miles. I'm like, awesome. Elevation climb, 1,400 feet. And so we went up to, it's the second highest peak by 20 feet, Cuyamaca Peak in San Diego County. It's out in Julian. Off the 79 is that road. You can't really read it from there. And it looks like there's a lake to the left of that little marker. That's not a lake. That's a shadow. So we're going there. You see, we were told to park at right here. And you see that road that takes you to the top? We're going to hike up there. And it was like three-ish miles to the top and three-ish miles down. And it was going to be great. We were going to get there at 7, you know, spend a few hours hiking, go on with the rest of our day. Those plans changed a little bit when around noon, you know, we started hiking somewhere around 7 o'clock, 7:30-ish. Around noon, we're like, we're getting to the top. You see, what had happened, we had kind of misjudged where to park. We had some details. You have to walk through some cabins. It costs $8 to park at the state park. And you got to find a trail. We ended up parking down here. If you go look this up, like, look up Cuyamaca Peak, and I can't zoom, like, I'm not super fancy tech, and, like, I started this PowerPoint, like, at midnight last night, so I'm not super fancy tech, but if you just do, like, some basic eyeballing, right, we parked down there, and we hiked, and there's, like, this ridge, like, along these mountains, and we hike, and do you see, like, I should have a laser pointer, I should have pointed this out, I'm sorry, I'm going to describe it. Do you see, like, right up there at the top, where there's a road coming down this way, and as the road's going across here, you see that? Right up there by the search bar? After hiking, we found the main road right about that point, 4 hours or so into the hike. We're supposed to be done at that point. I have some stats for you. I wear this little Fitbit thing. I have some stats for you. We climbed 246 flights of stairs, and Fitbit tracks those as 15-foot flights. Do the math. It's approximately a 2,000-foot climb at very, very meager estimates. We hiked down, we hiked up. It ended up being about 11 miles or so. And the point at which, for all of us, or at least for me, like, I was the slowest guy, like, I'm like, we're getting to the top and it's steep, and I'm just like, I ain't no quitter. I ain't no quitter. I ain't no quitter. Oh, 1/10 of a mile. Samantha, we need to, you know, we're, like, climbing to the top of this mountain. We get up there, it's gorgeous, like, you know, it's everything that you hoped it to be, except that there was coastal eddy and you couldn't really see that much. Gorgeous hike, beautiful. You get to see, like, the remains of all the fires from 2003, like all the trees are basically like black matchsticks just everywhere. There's in it 15, 20 years ago, like, that thing would have been covered with trees, like, just canopies. Instead, we baked in the sun, and we misjudged. And you see what happened is then we came down this main road, and we ended up at the top checkpoint. And we check our GPSs, and I checked it like 15 times to make sure that it was accurate. And it's like, yep, it is still 3 miles to hike back to the car. It's 2:30. We've had like an energy bar. We're out of water. And we misjudged this. I bring this up because oftentimes, and what we'll see is that we read this passage, or the culture will throw this passage at us, or even the church will adopt this passage and say, "Hey, we don't judge people here." But we want to take a look at it and see, like, what is that actually saying? Because that would be contradictory to like the lists of knowing who's a Christian that the Bible gives us. Well, don't we have to judge their actions to know like what's going on here? So let's jump into this and let's read a little bit. Matthew 7:1, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Well, there's a lot to unbury here. Like, I don't know about you guys, but like, I've gotten a splinter in my finger, but not like a log in my eye, right? This clearly isn't literal. Jesus is using strong metaphor, hyperbole here in this passage that we're going to read. And when you look back in Matthew 5 and you ask, like, who is Jesus talking to? You know, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes up to this little mountain north of the Sea of Galilee, in Gentile region. And he goes up there and he's speaking to the crowds that have been following him. And he gives a list of all the places where that he's been followed. And you know what he does? He draws his disciples near, all who were Jewish. And he has all the crowds and he's giving the Sermon on the Mount. Now, what's happening here? It's really important because when we're looking at the Bible and we just take things out of context sometimes, it's like, judge not so you don't be judged. Well, I don't want to be judged, so I'm not going to judge people, and I'm going to hold people to that standard. That falls apart when taken to its natural logical conclusion. So am I not supposed to judge anything? Oh, you're doing something harmful in your life. Well, I don't want to judge you, so you don't judge me, so I'm not going to talk to you about the drug addiction, or the, you know, the internet addiction, or, you know, the pride, or like any of that stuff. Like, no, that's contrary to what the Bible teaches. Now, so then what is this saying? It's important to understand who he's talking to and understand the culture of what's happening. This is the final illustration of the Pharisaic practices as it pertains to judging. He's talking to Pharisee-type people, Jews, who are holding Gentiles to a higher standard than the Jews themselves were even being held to. He's sitting here, Jesus is saying, hey guys, Jews, you have issues that are the size of planks. And you're going to worry about this speck in the other eye? No. Like, that just doesn't even make sense. He continues at the bottom, do not give to the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. It doesn't make sense. No one, again, he's using like dramatic language here. No one is giving to the dogs what is holy and not trampling pearls before pigs. Like, they're not doing that. What he's saying is that pigs and dogs in that culture were unclean. Don't take these things that are holy and throw them into unclean type practices. There's a couple things here that Jesus does, he's warning his people, the Jews, to not judge hypocritically. I mean, he calls them a hypocrite right in here. That's very strong language in Jewish times. A couple interesting things, just so that you guys know. I'm in seminary right now, and like as you learn to study the Bible more, there's like a mountain of things that you like have. So I'm going to give you guys some fun little bits of knowledge real quick. The word judge here is Greek, krino. It's originally meant to separate. It's used in Homer's Iliad to like separate like chaff and grain. So what's happening here is the Jews were saying, hey, look at that splinter in your eye. We're going to separate from you because we're God's people. Right? And they weren't handling like their own house. They weren't handling the plank, the log, like the mountain of splinters in their own eye. Krino is then used in a law type setting as well. It is used like to bring someone to trial. Like it's used in a court type setting. And what happens is Jesus is saying, don't go judge these people. Don't go and like put them before trial for the speck in their eye, because you've got this thing going on. Now, what's important to note is that doesn't mean, hey, Jews, don't, because you got this plank in your eye and there's these specks going on, just because you have this going on doesn't mean you can't say anything. In verse 5, it says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly so that you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. You still have to use some sort of judgment. The word krino is used multiple times in this passage. You still have to use judgment to be able to help get that speck out of the other person's eye. So this passage is, don't judge at all. But what it is saying is, and what we'll see as we continue on, but we will take care of your own stuff so that you can help other people's specs. Now, at HSM, we have this thing, and it's really great because they demand it from me now. But we good? Thumbs? Right? Yeah, excellent. Like, HSMers are like, yep. We're going to move on. This is how people often read this passage. Memes are funny. It's not that we want to avoid judging people or use this as like a wall against, like approaching someone. Like the Bible gives clear instructions. You know, if someone's caught in sin, like take two or three brothers with you and go and talk to them about it. And there's ways for church discipline. This is not saying don't call or hold accountable the people who are in the church. It's not saying that at all. It is saying, look out for yourself before the Lord, before you go and do that stuff. Now, logically, I had mentioned the natural logical progression of the thought of don't judge me, to put up a wall, right? You're like, you can't judge me, I can't judge you. Like, you just kind of keep doing your own thing. I don't need to talk to you about the bad things that are going on or the things that are looking like they're against the Bible, right? Like, logically, that doesn't make sense. Because the thing is then what happens is we eventually become a bunch of individualists, eventually on our own islands, right? Like, we start, like, nope, wall off here, wall off here, wall off here. We keep walling ourselves in into this position where we can't be changed. God gave us the Bible. God gave us the church to change us, not to justify our own actions. We see, like, repeatedly, Galatians says, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself so that you don't be tempted. Like, how we can't do this if we are not supposed to, like, judge the actions of what's going on by people around us. especially Christians, because remember, Jesus is talking to his followers, right? Little Christs, it's the parallels are there. We can't do this command from Galatians if we say, hey, you know, like, I'm not supposed to judge. There's a fallacy here. And in honor of football day, right, the first Sunday of football, I have a joke, right? We don't want to be caught doing this. We don't want the yellow flag for this. Using a double standard of saying, don't judge me because I actually just judged you for the fact that you were judging me, right? Like, we don't want to, like, we don't want to do that. It's a good one. Like, I think it's hilarious. Like, I kind of wanted to just make this the background for the slides today, and I decided against it. But what we'll see, we're going to continue to go through this, and go through this passage, but we want to keep that in mind. And what happens is, and what Jesus does so well, is that when he's speaking, he gives like a command or an instruction, and then he touches on all the reasons why. And we're going to go look at those reasons why. So moving forward, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? What he's talking about here, Jesus, is talking about the characteristic of God. Now, one point, and I love this point before we go forward, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. In the original Greek, this is a present tense active verb. Better put, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Keep on going to the Father, because you know what? The Father's not going to go and give you a serpent for instead of a fish, or a stone instead of a rock. God wants... Man, I'm getting fast. I'm talking really fast. God wants to take care of us. And he wants us to keep going to him. And we're talking about having this relationship with him. He delights in giving good gifts to those who are persisting in their relationship with God. Moving forward. So then he's describing like how we work with others, judge not, take care of yourself. And then we talk about like how God works. And then moving forward, we have a very famous passage, another famous passage of verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is the golden rule, right? Like, man, I grew up, so my mom homeschooled us as kids. I probably mention this every single sermon that I speak, but my mom homeschooled us, and like, she's like, remember the golden rule. Right? Like, every time I read this, it's like, Mom, remember the golden rule? Right? Like, and it's like, man, I could totally take a hit from my brother. You know? Like, why can't I be mean to them? I could take it, right? Like, I'm going to get back. I'm going to be judged the way that I was judged. Hit me back. Like, do it. No, it's, sorry, that's like a little glimpse into my childhood. We didn't hit each other. Like, we didn't hit each other that often. Now, look, they're having like a huddle, like checking the validity of my claims right now. I'm probably going to get hit later today, so it's like, got to test this one. We'll have to make sure that these are nice and warmed up. But now we're talking about, now Jesus goes and, okay, so judge not, take care of yourself. take care of your relationship with God, take care of your relationship with others. He's not really talking about, like, don't judge, right? Like, there's so much more in here than just this. As we go back, obviously, like most of us who are in church, we understand what this is saying. This is talking about Jesus' teachings. This is talking about everything that's happened earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. It's talking about what's going on in the Bible. That if we follow Christ, if we follow God, if we enter that narrow gate, this is how we work with our brothers. This is how we work with our sisters. We can therefore show the golden rule when we are following God. And that's ultimately why Jesus came, was so that more people would follow God. Because Jesus understood something. And this is like a little nugget for some of you like philosophical types. But Jesus understood something. He understood how God views people, or God views persons. You see, God views people by the fact that they're people, not by what they do. Now, what they do has consequences and that type, you know, all that stuff. But God's view of people is not conditional. You are a human. Therefore, God sent his son so that you can go to heaven if you believe in him. Bottom line, you could be the worst sinner or the best sinner, right? He still died for you. Jesus still had the intention, when he's speaking this, had the intention of coming and dying on a cross for us. So, and paying the ultimate, eternal, infinite sacrifice that we needed as a punishment for our sin. He paid that. Jesus knew this when he was going into it, and he understands the worldview, or what God holds to be true. If you look at other worldviews, you know, your value or your worth is conditional. It's attached to the things that you do, or the way that you were born, or, you know, like all that kind of stuff. God sees it all as equal. And he's pointing to that here as well, because naturally we as humans, like, we view ourselves as, like, here, right? We might look at other people, and when we're judging them, we want to apply that sliding scale, right? And we want to say, oh, well, you know, like, I don't drive as nice a car as him, so he's up here, but I, you know, I have a good job, so, like, he's down to him, so he's down here. We want to put ourselves here. But oftentimes we look at ourselves and we say, like, we're the baseline. And what Jesus is talking about here is that he goes and says, no. Like, you're all equals. Like, judge what you wish to be done to you, do to others. You guys are all on the same playing field. And you will know how to do that by entering the narrow gate, by following the teachings of God, by following the teachings of Christ, by listening to his words here in the Sermon on the Mount. This is where we get into, like, the last portion. I wanted to leave a little bit of this. Last night when I was reading, I was telling Samantha, I was like, man, I just want to finish the Sermon on the Mount. You know, maybe it won't be like 4 more months until John finishes this up. You know, maybe I put a bow on it, right? John, you could start something new. The joke is, for anyone who's new, like, John will, like, preach through, like, a book, and it might take a year. You know, like, that's the joke that's happening right now. You know, jokes aren't funny. The jokes are only funny if you have to explain them, right? No. But no, we're gonna end with this passage right here, because I'm gonna leave a little bit for John so he can close up, you know, do his thing when he gets back. But right here, the statement "Don't judge me" falls apart. And let's read this. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, and the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, hyper-literalists of the Bible like to say, like, oh, we're all trees. You know, like, they'd like to use this poorly. It's a metaphor, again, right? Just to be very clear. What he's talking about here is he's talking about people who are teaching the wrong things. How do you start dealing with, if those of us who are walking with the Lord, those who we kind of have to like judge and be like, wait a second, that's not weighing up. That's not equally balanced here. That's not accurate. What he's talking about, he's talking about people who are false prophets. They come wearing sheep's clothing but are inwardly ravenous wolves. Like, I mean, this isn't like a werewolf joke. Like, this is him saying, like, here's someone who wants to devour sheep, wolves. But they're pretending. They're faking it. How do you figure this out? You'll know them by their fruits. You see, if we weren't to, like, and he uses a very practical example. He uses an example of, like, how do you know an apple tree is an apple? By the apples on it, right? Like, how do you know an orange tree is an orange tree? Well, by the oranges on it, right? Like, thistles and, like, thorns aren't going to bear the fruit that we judge the bush by, that we determine the bush by. If we can't recognize them by their fruits, like if we see others who are, what's the word, who are metaphorically thorn bushes, and we're saying, oh, no, like I'm not supposed to judge you. I'm going to, like, you might have fruit on you. Like, no. That's like Jesus, like he answers the question here of judging in this portion. And he's going and saying, like, Look, just a second. Like, this doesn't make sense, right? Things that are very natural to you, like a good tree bearing good fruit, a thorn tree not bearing fruit, like, this makes sense. And you will know it by how you judge that tree to be. This is how we are to judge, to see their fruits. I'm blessed and honored to spend a lot of time with you guys, like, I'm here every day, basically. I get to see a lot of you guys throughout the week, and I'm happy to say that from everything I can see, that this, by my judgment, right, that this church is a good tree. It's bearing good fruit, and unfortunately, in today's society. Right? And kind of how things are today, people are like, hey, don't judge me by my fruit. Like, let me be here. Like, but don't like worry about me. You know, just kind of don't judge me to the side. Like, don't approach me with the things that are judge worthy. Because the thing is ultimately, this book is all about coming closer to God and changing from our thorny selves to a good fruit-bearing self. And we do that through Christ. We do that through a relationship with God, which he's mapped out, asking it will be given. And from that, by walking that way, by walking and following Christ, we start treating others better. And how do we determine if it's someone else? Well, you know what? How do we determine if it's someone we're supposed to treat well? Well, you know what? How do you want to be treated? Treat others like that. But here we go, and it's like, well, wait a second. But what happens if there's people who are bad fruit, or bad trees? What do? We'll know them by their fruit. You see, if we look at this passage, and you know that little joke meme that I put up, judge not. Okay, so I don't judge anything. I go around and I leave everything. Everything is like easy peasy. You do your thing, I'll do mine, right? Like, Satan's kind of got this culture of by the throat a bit. of misinterpreting this passage. And Jesus goes on even to say, like, you know, no, you can take the speck out of their eye. You can determine whether their actions are good or whether they're a good tree or a bad tree, whether they're following the Lord or whether they're not. You can know these things. You can know if a certain action is out of line or if a certain, like a certain thing is, out of line. Like it doesn't follow what the Bible says. It doesn't follow what God teaches. We can know these things. Why would God give the instructions? And why would God give these types of metaphors for knowing and being able to judge if we're not supposed to judge? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense if we're just supposed to judge not and everyone kind of march to their own drum. We're supposed to have unity in Christ. And if we just say, hey, don't judge me as an individual, or I'm not going to judge you because I don't want to be judged, we're missing the point. You see, we're supposed to bear good fruit. If you look in Galatians, we've got the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're supposed to produce. And someone who's not walking with the Lord is going to produce the fruit of not the Spirit, which is right before the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. And we want to be a group, a community, as we are called to be, that produces good fruit. And we can know that by actually judging what's going on around us. But we don't do it to separate. We do it to include. And that's what's important. We want everyone to ask and go to the Father. We want everyone to knock and seek the Lord. We want everyone to treat others Christ-like. So, judgment, right? I really am bad at 3 points. So I hope this works for you guys. This is like, I tried to keep it as close to John as possible. He even gave me all his notes, and I kind of worked off those today. But the first thing is get right with God. Like, on an individual level, like we as Christians, if we call ourselves Christians, we have to get right with God. We have to take care of that plank in our eye. We need to ask, seek, knock, continuously, present tense, active voice. We need to treat others as we would wish to be treated. We need to value others and ourselves as God values us, as worthy of being redeemed, regardless of what we've done. We got to seek the Lord. The Father is good. He's not going to give us a stone when we need a loaf of bread. He's not going to give us a snake when we wanted a fish. He's not going to deny us if we seek Him. Let this affect how you treat others. So, like, it's really an inward-focused thing. He's talking to Jews here. He's talking like, hey, guys, like, be inclusive because there's guys who have a little plank in, like, a little speck in their eye, and you're freaking out over that, and you've got a whole log, right? Like, let this affect how you treat others. Like, look at yourselves. Check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? Like, that's for you, Graylin. But let your affection, your pursuit of the Lord get right with Him and then have it affect those around you. There is a balance. Like, there's a spectrum. There's a spectrum of, like, hey, like, do we judge people, like, by the letter of every single law, or do we just let them run willy-nilly? You know, like, no, the Bible gives clear instructions on where that middle ground is and how we are to treat everyone, redeemed, unredeemed alike. Like, we're given those instructions. But we know that by asking and seeking and knocking and spending time with the Lord. The last one, and this is kind of a, like, if you want to spend hours talking about this, I would love to. And we can parse out every single word. But the verse starts, like, 7 verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. Or judge not, that you be not judged. Like, when you're studying Scripture, don't just take little snippets here and there and apply your own interpretation of it. Be careful how you handle Scripture. We don't want to twist Scripture. There's a famous pastor or speaker by the name of Paul Washer, and he has a famous line of, "Twist not Scripture, lest you be like Satan." Like, we don't want to just read a little passage and start applying our own interpretations to it. We want to take all of this into consideration so that we can handle it rightly, so we can deal with others rightly, so that we can get right with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for what you bring to us in it. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to speak. Father, I pray that the things that you spoke through me that were accurate will settle on the hearts appropriately, and anything that was of me will be rid. It will be gotten rid of.